Have your Bibles turn to the book of Genesis. Okay, going back to where we had left off, I'd like to mention here that at one time in the series of Jacob's encounters with God, when he was at Laban's, the Lord had given him clear instructions in a dream, and we covered those instructions. We said that there was four things that the Lord had said to him, and we're just reminiscing now real quickly to go on. And in Genesis 31:13, it says, "Now arise, get out of this land, and return to the land of your kindred." So the orders of the Lord was for him now. That was the timing of the Lord to do this, to arise. And that means to get into action, means get ready to move, means get with it, and quit being complacent. And so the Lord wanted to let him know that the time to move was now, and that he was to get up and start doing things like packing up and getting ready. That's what arise means, get ready. And then says, get out of this land. Say, get out of this land. All right. Then the last part was, return to the land of your fathers. And so these were God's instructions to Jacob. We went on from there, and we saw how that he had an encounter with the angels. And then we went on with another encounter, the fifth encounter of Jacob at Peniel. Then we went on from there, and today we're going to pick it up. And the reason why we went back to pick this up is because I wanted to remind us of what God had said to Jacob. God had said to Jacob very clearly, get out of this land and return to the land of your father, and now's the time, so get with it. Now, this is what the Lord had said to him. I'd like for you to turn with me a little bit further, and we're going to start where we start today. We're going to pick up in Genesis 33:17. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me. We're going to read a few verses out of there to clear the way for the next portion, and then we're going to go on from there. We're going to see some things in the life of Jacob. So between Jacob's fifth and seventh, there is a journey that he takes and a lot of things that take place that are apropos for us, very needed for us, and that the Holy Spirit wants us to hear. So don't miss it, because there are portions that are very important for us. And today we'll probably spend a little bit of time dealing with the geographics of what he did, because they have a meaning for us. Turn to Genesis 33. I'll begin from verse 17, and it says, "And Jacob journeyed." So Jacob began by obeying the word of God. Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built himself a house. Say, built himself a house. And made booths or barns for his livestock or cattle. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. Then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padan Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city. Verse 19, he bought the parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor in Shechem's father for 100 pieces of money. Verse 20 says, then he erected an altar there and called it El Elohe Israel, which means the mighty God of Israel. Some of you may have these translations. Some of you might have it just a little bit different. And it doesn't matter what translation it is. It's all going to say the same thing. What we have today is the fact that Jacob started his journey and went on the way to where God had sent him. When we obey partially the word of the Lord, that's when we get into trouble. And Jacob finds trouble here, but then God makes it up to Jacob, because God always cleans our messes up when we walk right with him. So I want to show you here today that although we're going to see some negative things in the life of Jacob, they're there to teach us a lesson. They're there to teach us that when we start walking in the same way he walked, we're going to get in the same kind of trouble. And that when we get out of that trouble, it's because God has vowed to be our God and to fix our problems up. However, that doesn't mean he's going to take the problem away. It just means he's going to fix it after the problem has done its job with us. How many like problems? Raise your hand. How many like problems? How many like consequences? Bad ones. How many like good consequences? Good. Then we have a lesson to learn here. I want you to say with me, Jacob journeyed as God had said, but not far enough. but not far enough. But not far enough. Now Jacob started journeying as God had told him on the way to his father's house, but he didn't go far enough. Now, if I understand correctly, when you build a house, it's because you're going to be established in a place. You don't build a house unless you're going to settle down. We called them settlements in our early days when they'd build these log houses and whatever and settle down. Now, Jacob settled down in the wrong place because God had said to Jacob, I want you now to arise. I want you now to get up, arise, get ready, pick your stuff up, pack up, travel. Get out of this land. Now, Succoth was still in the land, and Shechem, which is the city named after Hamor's son, the prince, King Hamor, it was still in the land where Laban was. Because if you look close, let me see if I can find it in the Bible for you here. Let's see, Jacob. Remember when we talked about the blessings, the first of Jacob's encounters with God. You remember that? Verse 5. And Isaac, remember when Isaac blessed Jacob? He said he sent him away, and he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau's mother. And when Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram. Now Padan Aram, if you look at the verses we just read here, it says that Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem in the land of Canaan, and when he came from Padan Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city. Now, if you look real closely to all this, you're going to see that Shechem is very important in the Bible, and there's several mentions of it, and there's several meanings that God has here for us. But Jacob made his journey on the way to Padan Aram, and God had asked him to leave that, and he went as far as Succoth, which was about halfway to where God had sent him, where his fathers had been raised and where Isaac had been, his family had been. But Jacob feared Esau, so he didn't really want to fulfill the entire will of God. Now remember that Jacob had already met Esau along the way. Do you remember when he'd had the encounter with the angel? And then the angels prepared the way and went and talked to Esau, and they told him, Esau wants to meet you with 400 men, and that sent him into a tizzy, and he ends up having another encounter with God at Peniel, and that pressure drove him to Peniel. Peniel and pressure are synonymous. Then went to, that's how you get Peniel. And so then he had an encounter with his brother and found out that it was a likable encounter, and then Esau went back. So Jacob was willing to have that nice little handshake with his brother and neck hug with his brother, but wasn't willing to settle in the same place and sleep in the same bed, as it were, or work in the same area. God has a will for us, and when we only complete half the will, it opens the doors for a lot of trouble in our life that we can be free from, and that in the end, if we repent from it and turn and do the right thing like he did, that we will go ahead and have the Lord take care of our problems. But now going back here, Jacob went halfway. He didn't accomplish God's purpose in his life. He got to a place where he thought would be real nice. He wasn't too far from Laban, quite away from where God had told him to actually go to, and the Lord never told him to stop anywhere. Get out of this land, he said. He was still in it. Get out of this land and go to your father's house. Well, he got. But he didn't get. We have to understand that this is the story of our life sometimes, and that Jacob's journey is our journey many times in life, because it refers to the Christian journey in life. God speaks to us many things. And so remember, there's no condemnation to this. God will fix it in the end when we come to repentance and realize we've done the wrong thing. Now, when Jacob got to that place, he said, you know, this is cool. I've left like God said, and I don't have to put up with my brother and live with him. Let's just build a house halfway in between. He buys a piece of property, and I really don't want to go into the 100 pieces of money, but they were silver, 100 pieces of silver. When Jacob buys the land, he settles down, builds a well, he digs a well, he builds a house, He builds barns, he builds fences, he puts his livestock on it, he establishes himself and settles himself and says, now, this is it. Many of us get to a place in our life where we say, this is it. And God reminds us of words that he had given us. Some people travel from church to church, from place to place, and aren't doing what God tells them to do or being where God wants them to be. But in the end, you're going to, because God will create enough trouble to where you cannot be settled where you're settled. Now, I'd like us to notice some other thing here that's very important for us to notice. Jacob not only built a house, not only did he buy a land, not only did he build a house, not only did he build barns, not only did he settle there and dig a well that was called later on Jacob's well, but he also built an altar. Now, whoever sent him to build an altar, I don't know, because every altar that he ever built to God came out of an experience that he'd had with God. And when he'd had an encounter with God, he built a real altar. And any time that you build an altar on your own, you see, Elijah, when he called fire down from heaven, says, he didn't say that he built an altar, it says he rebuilt an altar. It was an altar that had already been established, an altar of God where fire had already been and of God, and Elijah just called back to what was. He called the things that were not as though they were, because they had been one day in the past. He didn't build a new altar, he rebuilt the old one. Why? Because it's important. Because the old one had had an encounter with God and was the outcome of an encounter with God. Jacob built an altar to God, and that is when man does things for God to bless instead of God doing things for men to work in under his blessing. My dad used to say there are God works and there are man's works. And God, because he blesses man's work, it looks the same until a while. And after that, God says enough of this and tears the whole thing down and lets it crumble to the ground and then builds up that which is right. Jacob built an altar out of his own thoughts, his own volition. He said, what else can I build here? Wrong place. How could God build something that was built in the wrong place? How could God be with him? Those were not the stones he had laid down. You see, the last altar that he had built was at Bethel before the Lord when he poured out the oil and he made a vow before the Lord. And God says, I'm the God of that altar that you built to me because I had appeared to you. He said, the God that appeared to you where you built an altar and made a vow, that's the real God. That's the real altar. What did he build another altar for? No one ever knows. But he built it without any instruction from God, and it wasn't the outcome of an encounter with God. He was just doing his thing. Now that is what that altar represents, all the religious churches that are built in the world filled with people, sometimes with more people than the real churches. And it's all a religious thing, man-made thing, and it's filled with people that want man-made stuff and they don't want the real stuff from God. And so they're happy there. And they're all one happy group until God tears the whole thing down. It's called the Babylon system that John saw, the Revelator. In the book of Revelations, he writes about it. And so here, Jacob builds an altar and calls it the mighty God of Jacob. Now, the Lord indeed was the mighty God of Jacob, but he hadn't appeared to him as he had to Abraham and said, Abraham, my name is the mighty God of Jacob. I am your God, your provider. I'm the almighty God. I'm the one that can make a child where there is no child. I can dry up a womb or I can bring one back to life again that's dry. I can do whatever I want to do. I'm the Almighty God. You see, that altar that Abraham built unto the Almighty God, that altar already existed. The altar to El Elohim Israel, which is the God of Israel, already existed. But he built another one, which was a fake one, a pseudo one. That's the one that we were looking at that the princes have set up here in the Bible Belt. It doesn't belong to God. He's not enthroned on it. It's all created by man. It's a man-made religion. God uses it for his purposes. And when he's done with it, he's going to tear this whole thing down because there's not going to be any Bible Belt of the South in heaven when we get there. Believe me, there's not. I hope to live long enough to see God tear the whole thing down while I'm still on earth. And I know for sure that when he sets his kingdom up on earth, he ain't going to be here. Because it's a pseudo throne. It's a fake system of man. It's this altar of Jacob, which we are building. And it's a strong one, a big one. And if you didn't know any better, you'd think it was the real thing. Now, God's real people are in it because they're trapped in it. But one day they'll be set free when they know the truth, because the truth shall set them free. Amen? Well, here we've got Jacob, settled in the wrong place, built a house in the wrong place, built an altar in the wrong place, dug a well in the wrong place. Did God bless it? Yes, God blessed it. Throughout the years, God blessed it. So here he is in Shechem. Here, I want us to notice that God has something very special for us to observe and to notice. I'd like us to see Succoth, and the city of Shechem within Succoth as the place of compromise, or the halfway house, the place of concessions, the place of indecision, the place of partial obedience, which always constitutes in the end disobedience. And so God, although he blessed it and put his blessing on it, and how many of you know that God is gracious and he's long-suffering and he waits? And so the fact that God didn't deal with it right away lets you know that, okay, God was giving him a space of time in which to realize what he had done. So here Jacob builds a house and he establishes himself in the wrong place. And because of it, a lot of evil came upon a people that were innocent. This altar was erected without directions of God. And of course, water. They had to have water for their animals. There was nothing spiritually different or wrong with this. But Jesus did something about that later, and we'll see that in just a few moments. So Succoth and Shechem represent the place, the area, and you can find it in your Bible maps in the back in the area of Canaan where the children of Israel later settled. It was a place away from where Abraham actually had settled. Jacob settled in a place of the passions of the flesh, the place where flesh ruled. You see, Shechem, which was named, the city was named after the son of Hamor, and it was named because of the passions of the flesh. They lived in a place of unbridled passions of the flesh. Jacob decides to go and settle now in Shechem, but God had said to him, return to the land of your kindred. And that was en route, but was not itself the land of his fathers. Shechem means high place is the interpretation, because it was on the high hill, or summit. Now, God wanted to create his city later on a hill as well, or the high place called Jerusalem. That's why they talk later in the scriptures, and David refers to the place, the high place of Jerusalem, set on high, the hill of the Lord. It's called summit in some translations, represents the high place of the will, or the throne room of human nature. So human nature, Shechem represents human nature when it's ruling. And God had not sent Jacob to live and to settle in a place where the flesh rules, where human nature's will is running the thing. Amen? God wants us to go past that and settle on the holy hill of God, which is Zion. All right. The Bible calls it carnal nature. It says constantly it's enmity with God. God is constantly fighting with this. And so fighting went on at Shechem to show us this. The Hivites, of course, were the aborigines of Palestine. Hence, they weren't too civilized because they were aborigines. And the prince of these peoples was Shechem. They represent the unregenerate man ruling and living out his passions with no restraint. Now, I got that out of a book, out of a commentary. In the remainder of chapter 33 and all of chapter 34 of Genesis, we find the tragic story of what happens to those who choose to quit following after God and settle for compromise. God's informing us, giving us information and knowledge and understanding in areas that we need to use to triumph in things that we have given over to in our life. There's many of us today in this place that are walking in an area of a life of compromise. We are not walking in full fellowship with the Lord. We are not walking in a place where the flesh is harnessed by the Holy Spirit, but it gets away with all kinds of its goods. Our mind is not fully harnessed by the Lord. We're not living in the world of the Spirit. We're living in the world where the flesh rules with its passions. There are others that are ruling with unbridled flesh and giving over to sensual passions. And there are things like this. And if I were speaking prophetically like I am right now, I'd drive that word right home, and you'd have no doubt that that was you. God's given us the opportunity to reach out and lay hold of the word, because several of you are desperately needing this word because you're living in the world of compromise. Now, out of the world of the prophetics and back into the teaching. I just wanted to show you how different one can be from another. In Shechem, which represents the high place, the will of man, the thing that in us makes the decisions to rule and reign the way we want our life ruled and reigned, is in enmity with God. And we have to follow the instructions of God for the will of God to be performed in our life. If we halfway the word, if we halfway obey the word, that's compromise. That's what Succoth represents, or Shechem, which is in Succoth. We have to know, God wants us to know, that we live in an area of compromise. All right, Lord, you know, I know you told me that I've got to give you the tithe, but how about if we just start with 10% of the 10%? That's compromise. When God says, I want you to do this, or I want you to do that, or I want you to go to this church, or I want you to leave that church, to say, all right, Lord, you know, I know I'm supposed to leave this church, but the truth of the matter is these people leave me because now that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit and these people hate it, there are some people in here that still love it. And if I stay here, then I can help all those people that still want out with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit said, get out. The pastor said, get out. If you're going to talk in those tongues, get out. So what do? They compromise. I know I've received the Holy Spirit. I know I talk in tongues, but I'm just going to do it at home, in the marketplace, in my car. But when I come in church, I'm not going to speak anymore. Why? Because I need to win the other ones that are winnable in the church. Folks, you are living in Shechem. You are living in the area where you made a choice other than God's word for you. God's word for you is to get out. The preacher's word said, if you're going to have that infernal, demonic language that you're speaking, get out of my church. What is there about get out of this land we don't get? God said, get out. Oh, no. We've got the problem Jacob had. We've got a problem with our Succoths. We've got a problem with our Shechems. We've got a problem with settling in the middle and not going all the way with what God has said for us to do. And so same thing happens in the passions. You know, it's not like God has the perfect soulmate for you. There's soulmates everywhere. And God has said, if you live in unbridled flesh, if you live in the place where you can't harness your flesh, rather than burn, it's better to marry. And maybe you're not going to marry the perfect one, but let me tell you, for all of those that are looking for the perfect one to be married, I still wouldn't be married. I hate to burst every woman's bubble in this life, but if this tape ever goes out or this CD ever goes out, forgive me, women, because it's not a male chauvinist thing. But there ain't no such thing as a perfect woman. Now, hold it not against me, all you chauvinists, because I'm going to speak for the women. For all of you looking for a great husband, there ain't no perfect one. So if you're looking for the perfect one that God has for you, you're going to live single, very, very, very messed up. And you're going to live in Shechem, the passions of the flesh unbridled, where they rule, and you're going to burn. And in the end, you're going to continue burning in hell, because he that lives that life continuously without turning from it is going to not end up where they think they're going to end up, because he that perseveres to the end shall be saved. You need to understand that we can't live in the unbridled flesh all your life. You need to deal with it. So we need to have the Holy Spirit dry it up in us so we're not living for it. Or we need to fight the battle back and forth. And yes, you fall, you get up, you fall, you get up. But you don't just live unbridled. You don't build a house, buy a land, and settle down there. You might have a problem in Shechem, but you keep moving. You move toward it. You fall in it. You move away from it. And after a few years, you're out of it. But you keep moving. The problem with us is that we buy a piece of property, we build on it, we settle here and say, okay, this is compromise. God's still with me. I can still feel the tickles and the shingles. I can already feel all my middle, you know, vibrating. I can feel that thick oil when we have church. I can still sing. It's still great. And I go home and I lived with unbridled flesh ruling at its max. I know it's wrong, but see, God's still with me. See, here's the problem. God is like a big jet in the sky. If you ever flew a little Cessna or Piper or a little tiny one or two seater plane, you'll realize that when you turn it a little bit, boom, you're turning right away. You turn this way, turn it all the way. But if you're in a huge 747 jet, you turn it and then you wait a few minutes. And after a while, it's going to begin turning. And then you can correct it again. And after a while, when all the wind's flowing past all the whatever's asked to do, then suddenly you're going to see this great big ship move over again. Same thing happens in the water with these big ships. They can crank that thing, then wait. It takes them several miles to get turned. That's why they hit the iceberg. They couldn't turn in time. Oh, they turned a long time before, but they didn't get out of the way in time because it takes a ship a long time. Why do I bring these examples to you? Because that's how God works with us. Yes, you can still feel God. He's still there. It's like a ship, but the action's already been taken. The end result is that ship's going to turn. Or it's going to crash. And some of us wait till the last moment to bail out of Shechem. And what happens is you'll hit the iceberg and you're going to sink. You say, why was it God? A week before I did that, it was too late. The Spirit had already lifted off of you little by little by little. And when you needed Him, He wasn't there for you. And now I was in the prophetic. Now let me get back to teaching, because this message is one that if I stay in the prophetic, is going to get so hot you won't be able to stand it. So I'll bounce back between one and another. I'll just, you know, talk about Jacob here, then drive it home a little bit, and then leave you sweet, and then come back to Jacob. Amen? Tell you what, when the Lord gives me these things, He doesn't give them to me as sermons. I have to eat it. God said to the prophets, eat the word. And then when you eat it and digest it and it's done its work in your life and it's worked for you, then you can give it to somebody else. Amen? All right, so Shechem is not a place to dwell in. Shechem is a place where you don't want to just give over and quit and do your thing in. Don't build a house in Shechem. Pass through, journey through. God didn't say that he couldn't go through Shechem. He just told him, get out of this land. So as long as he was getting, he was all right. As long as you're walking toward your heavenly land, doesn't matter how many times you fall, get up and keep walking, but don't build a house in Shechem. Chapter 34, verse 1. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had born to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land in verse 1. And when Shechem, she just went out shopping. She just wanted to go out and see the people of the city. Nothing bad. She didn't have anything evil on her heart. It just innocently in the right place, in the wrong place, at the right time. Let me ask you something. Would she have been in this city if Jacob had not settled where God told him not to? I want to show you a lesson here for us today. When you decide to settle in Shechem, it's going to affect your children. It's going to bring tragedy upon their life. It's going to bring something upon them that you're going to wish the rest of your life had never happened. Because what happened to Dinah could not be taken away from her. It was done. Her virginity was taken away from her violently. She was raped. And then after that, the shame was brought upon her family and the shame was brought upon her life. And tragedy followed the life of Jacob. Hundreds of innocent people died. Jacob never thought that the decision he made to just live unbridledly for the passions of his flesh and the rule of human nature in his own way without letting God change it. Yes, we have personality problems. Yes, we have things in our life that don't like to change. Yes, we have, all of us have things in our life that need a lot of changing. But we're just saying, you know what, God just made me that way. So you settle in that way and think that that's the way it's going to be. Folks, God's an enmity with the flesh and with the human nature, and it's going to be that way till the day we die, because God does not let us build a house, settle down, buy a piece of property, settle down in it, and bring tragedy upon us and our family. That isn't God's purpose. I want you to see this. And another thing that I want all of us to see today is that here's a man that had encounters with God. That happened to Jacob. That'll happen to you. It has happened to you. And so you are a child of God just like Jacob were. You are a man. You are a woman of God. And things happen to you. They will happen. But they won't if you stay in God's will. If you stay in what he's telling you to do. If you keep struggling. You keep walking. If you don't settle for, oh, well, this is the way I am. Put up with it. You know, that's what wives would like to tell their husband and what husbands would like to tell their wife. Get over it. Yes, you were made that way. Yes, we inherited flesh. Yes, we inherited carnality. Yes, we inherited sensuality. Yes, we inherited perversions to our nature that makes us either overbearing or controlling or whatever the situation is, or just plain dominant. Whatever the situation is, get over it. Fight the fight. Don't settle down in Shechem, because you're going to bring tragedy on your life, your husband or wife's life or spouses, and your family. And it's going to follow you. And some preacher down the line is going to have to pray off generational curses off your life that have been following through several generations, because God in the end will make it good to you, but not after tragedy. Listen, God made it up to Jacob in a way. God made it up to him. God doesn't give up on us. That's what I want you to know. God will not give up on you. He will still do it. But there's a lot of tragedy and there's a lot of consequences that we can avoid if you choose not to settle in the land of compromise. Many of us compromise. I know what's right, but you know God understands and he's still with me. God is still with you, but like a ship, it's going to start to turn. And when you realize that this ship is turning, you're going to want to correct it, but it's going to take that many years to get it back. And when it lifts, you say, God, what happened to my life? And so the tragedies are going to happen. But when you turn to God, he says, I will turn back to you. So eventually the ship's going to turn back and you'll be on course. But whatever happened when you were off course, you're going to eat. And just like it took several months or several years to get off course, it's going to take several years to get you back again. You can't just, all right, Lord, I'm coming back, and hop off the boat. There ain't no hopping up. Hundreds of innocent people died. Had nothing to do with it. Every single male in the city of Shechem died uselessly, a waste of human beings that had done nothing wrong. I want to show you something today that should make every single one of you take notice of what we're really preaching today. Do you know that many of the judgments that come upon the world, because Shechem represents the world, unbridled flesh, human beings living by the human nature, by the high place, by their own will. Do you know what that represents? The world, what we call the world. Do you know that many tragedies, many of these storms, many of the judgments that come upon a land, that they don't come upon the church, they don't come upon God's people, they come upon where? The world. Do you know who's responsible? We are. Because when the church is the light of the world, darkness can't come in it. Do you know that the world is protected by the church when the church is doing right? But when the church is living like the world, judgment comes upon the world. You see, judgment didn't come upon Jacob's house, it came upon Shechem's house. What's so different of Shechem living like Shechem? Unbridled flesh living like unbridled flesh. Sensuality and everything else. The world's going to live like they're going to live. They didn't all rape her. Just one man did. Why do thousands of innocent civilians die in a war? Why do thousands of 100,000 people in a storm like Katrina have to pay? That's because the church is not doing its job. Because he says we're the salt of the world. We're the preservation of the world. We're the light of the world. There's safety. When God is in Jerusalem, all the nations around are safe unless they rose against Jerusalem and then they paid. Amen? God used the world to judge the church. Now, I'm saying some things today and I'm putting it in teaching form because I felt it was way too strong to put into the prophetics. We're not ready for that. When we're really in tune with God and alive in the Holy Spirit, we can handle this kind of thing because there's a move of the Spirit that goes with it, and we can handle that kind of pressure. But I'm just touching you with that pressure, letting you feel it, and then I'm backing off with it, and so you can handle it. But the truth, this truth will still remain. The truth will still be said. The truth will still come into this world. And we have to understand that we are responsible. Jacob was responsible for the bloodshed in that city. And this is what happened. We're going to go to chapter 34, verse 1, and we just read the first verse. Second says, "And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of that country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and violated her." That doesn't speak with coercement. It doesn't speak of consentment. It speaks of rape. And he raped her violently. And, of course, his purposes weren't like some degenerated man that just wants to destroy and kill her. He actually loved her. But it's not about how much love he had, it's about how he went about it. And so she was ruined for life in one violent act because Jacob settled in the place of compromise. In verse 6, "Then Hamor went out to Jacob to speak with him." Now I'll say this, this king is more honorable than Jacob. Because Jacob was living in a place of compromise and opened the whole thing up for terrible tragedy. But this man at least went to talk to Jacob to say he was sorry, in a sense, for what had happened with his son, but that his son really loved him and would he give her in marriage? Because once a woman in those ages was violated, she could never get married. Her life was ruined from then on because it brought shame upon the entire family. And so those were the customs of their land and their country. Amen? You know about that. All right? And so Hamor didn't want her just cast out there and a life ruined. He thought maybe he would let them get married and put them together. Then Hamor went out to Jacob to speak with him. Now, I'd like you to notice something that's very important here. Hamor didn't go out to talk to the brothers. He went out to talk to Jacob and to speak with him. Have you ever noticed that you have children sometimes that when they're growing up are what we call butter inners? They butt in conversation of adults. They get into what doesn't concern them or belong to them. It's none of their business. Hamor the king came to speak to Jacob head to head, family to family, head to family head. That's the way it's supposed to be, to settle their issues. This issue would have been settled totally different. And I have a word that you better thank God today that I'm not in the prophetic, because this would sear your, it would tan you and then sear you after tanning you. We've got a generation of young people now that aren't living under the headship of their parents. There's a spirit of rebellion in the camp, and that is going to bring destruction upon your own country. The door would not have been open if parents didn't live in compromise with God and lived a full-out life with God, allowing His Holy Spirit to really work in our life, because they see in our life how we live half and half the world, half God. We're God in church, and we go to home, and they see something different. So that's opened the door. Jacob's living in the halfway house, him living in the place of compromise, his living a place where he wasn't totally living for God, opened the door for his sons to bring tragedy upon the country. We live in a nation just like Jacob's sons. It was none of their business. They took things in their own hand, just like our young people do. They don't want instruction. They don't want you to tell them what to do. They want you to know that they're too old for you to tell what to do. They're out of your jurisdiction, and they're going to handle it from now. They don't even know how to drive a car without crashing one, but they're going to drive one, bless God. We live in an area of unbridled youth that doesn't stay under the authority of their parents and act out without orders what the parents never send them to do. And whoever the young people are that are listening to this CD or that are here this morning, take heed, because you're going to bring a lot of destruction in your life and the life of others through your life. Then verse 6, then Hamor went out to Jacob to speak with him. Verse 7 says, so the sons of Jacob came in from the field, and when they heard the conversation, what business was it of theirs to take things in their own hands? This is what happened when you're not under authority. Listen, you're in authority until God puts you in authority. You're under authority until God puts you in authority. You've got to stay under the authority of your parents until you become the head of a home. Then you're in authority with yourselves and with whatever, but you're never really outside of the authority of your parents. Does it mean you should do what you're said, what you're told? Well, a lot of parents, if we were walking in God, that's the case. But let's read on. The sons of Jacob came in from the field and heard the conversation, and they were grieved and very angry. Now, we've got a wrong spirit here, because we had two heads of states meeting to talk this thing out, and we have people with violent spirits of anger that come in and act where it's none of their business. Does this sound like teenagers today to you? Because Shechem had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing which ought not to be done. So Jacob's sons were eavesdropping or butting in to the conversation of Hamor and their father. That is, the father of the girl and the father of the boy, the young man. Verse 8. Now afterwards, Hamor, Shechem's father, said, the soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him as a wife. Let me tell you what one of the tragedies that happen when we as Christians settle down for a life of compromise and don't live godly lives like the Lord wants. We're going to end up having some of our children marry people that are in the world. Did you know that? Marry people that are in the world. I want to tell you that there's going to come a time where God will make good to that, or they'll end up in a divorce or separation, because light and darkness can't dwell together. But we end up opening the door to future tragedy in our life. Now, I didn't write this story. It's right in the middle of where we were going, okay? We're headed toward our sixth encounter with God. I want you to see some things that happen along the way, because they happen along our way. Amen? Okay, verse 9 now. And make marriages with us and give your daughters to us and take our daughters to yourself, so that you can dwell with us and our land shall be before you, and we can dwell and trade together and acquire possessions for yourselves even in it. Here is a man that, although he was of the world, I feel had more honorability and had more integrity than Jacob's sons, the heads of the tribes of Israel. He was more honorable. He said, listen, we messed up, but let's make it good. Okay? I don't want to dishonor your daughter and have her walk out and ruin her life. I know my son was wrong in what he did, but can we work this out? I mean, after all, you bought right here outside the city. Why don't we just open up everything and you guys are free to come and go and, you know, let anybody have whoever they want, and we'll marry whoever, and let's just go on with as happy members. I mean, as long as you guys are half in the world already, you know, let's just merge and just make one happy family out of all this. You know, as far as I'm concerned, Hamor was honorable. You know why he was honorable? Because he went and faced the people he had grieved. A lot of times, even as Christians, we ask God to forgive us, but we're not willing to go and face the people and make things right. Amen. But here, there's a lesson for us. Hamor, a king of the world, in fact, more so, the Hivites, he was a Hivite king, which are the aborigines of Palestine. The aborigines had more integrity than God's people. And you know why? Because these children were out of control. And that's what's happening in the generation we're living in. Our youth is out of control. They're not under headship. They're not under authority. They're out doing their thing. And it's going to bring tragedy and has been bringing tragedy. Who opened the door? Christians that live a halfway life in the halfway house. Halfway between what God said, get out. And we're thinking about it. But meanwhile, we just settled here. I'm sorry, Lord. I fought with the flesh for 6 months. I'm sick of this. I'm just going to give over to it. Amen. When you've made compromises with God, you end up having to make compromises with the world. There was three temptations the devil threw at Jacob that day, because this is what he ultimately wanted. Number one, for him to dwell in a place permanently that God had not instructed him to dwell in. Number two, intermarrying outside of the family of God, thus defiling God's plan for a special people. Number three, trading and acquiring possessions and becoming a materialistic people from which God, already seeing that he was going that route with Laban, pulled him out and said, get out. Tell me, where is our Christian church settled now so that anytime you turn on the TV, we're talking about what? We're living at Shechem. Half the Christians are living worldly, fleshly lives, and we still call ourselves by the name of the Lord, but there's going to be a fire revival that's going to correct some things because we're going to have another encounter with God. Verse 13, we had already said that Hamor came to speak to Jacob, but it says in verse 13, the sons of Jacob answered. Who was the king speaking to? Who gave the answer? And Hamor, his father, deceitfully because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. In other words, the son answered Hamor. It was not the place of the sons, but of the father to command the affairs of the home. Listen, if you still have kids that you can do something with before it's too late, change that. Forget what the natural law says about correcting kids. Do what you need to do, even if it sets up a war in your home. Because as young people, we need to learn to walk under authority. Even if some of the things they tell you to do is wrong, even if you see that in their life they're not living the life, live under authority, because God will honor that. Verse 14, and they, that is the brothers, said to them, we cannot do this thing to give our sisters to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a reproach to us. Now, I'd like to show you something here right now, because we need to settle this once and for all and know, because God says, with all you're getting, get understanding. And this is wisdom, that we run away from evil, that we fear God and quit doing evil. Amen. And here's the brothers. I want to show you their hypocrisy. On the one hand, they're settled in a land of compromise away from what God wanted. And on the other hand, they're making the people of the world responsible. You see, people in the world hear us breathing fire, brimstone fire and hellfire down on them, telling them what they should do. And then there's all these splashes on TV of ministries and everything else gone awry, gone the way they have. They said, we can't intermarry with you guys. Now, here's religiousness criticizing somebody that had more honorability than they had. They had more integrity to come and face the issues and make things right. And here's somebody butting in that had no business making the choices and decisions for their family. And here's a man that had been weakened because they got tired of fighting with their kids. So they allowed them to do what they had to do. Because Jacob said, hey, wait a minute. Who's running this home? He could have put them in their place. Said, I don't care what you're saying. What you're saying doesn't go here. You're butting in. It's none of your business. Does this king come to talk to you? Or did he come to talk to me? Well, he came to talk to me. Then I'm going to decide what gets done in this family, not you. But here's a father that had already lost control over his young people. Amen? God only knows that I wanted to talk about Shechem, and now we're going to be with Shechem for a while. But I want to show you in the rest of the scripture, not today, but I'm going to show you in the rest of the scripture how precious this thing with Shechem is and how many things happened in Shechem all the way up to the New Testament with Jesus. So they said, we can't do this with an uncircumcised person. This is the false religion that we have. It's the false thing that we have. Christians aren't living for God, yet at the same time, we put a thing up that everybody has to live toward. We criticize and point fingers at one another because we're really not living the life or do whatever. This is something we shouldn't do. You know, you can kill somebody, but if you get a divorce or if you marry somebody that's from the world, you know, you're out. You can get thrown out of the church. Here's these people with a false righteousness. They had a false righteousness. Listen, the damage happened already. It was a ruined life. It was their life. They wouldn't have ruled like they did. But it wasn't their life. It was easy for them to leave their sister ruined for the rest of her life. The father would have ruled different. He would have had a heart for the daughter and understood that although it broke the word of God, he was the one responsible. That should have taken Jacob to his knees and said, God, this never would have happened if I'd have settled out of where you said not to settle. This is my fault. I opened the door. So I am going to allow my daughter to go on and have a life because it wasn't her fault, it was mine. And he would have judged by his heart instead of judging by legality and by religiousness. See, that's the pseudo-righteousness that the church has today. It's false. It's false. Came out of the Methodist Wesleyan move that later on became the Holiness Pentecostal movement, and it's false. There's a real one, but that one was false. It began real when the Holy Spirit was bringing conviction upon people and people would repent and their lives would change. But then they used all the things that God had them changed for and imposed it as rules upon people that without the power of the Holy Ghost can't change. And so what they did is just changed on the outward. No, on the outward, we can't give a daughter. Oh, they don't care about ruining a life. They don't care about messing up the Father. They don't care about being in rebellion. They don't care about the real sins. They just care about the outward ones. That's where the church is right now, settled in Shechem, living half in the world, half in God. Not going on with their inheritance, fully possessing it, but criticizing everybody and showing the world how wrong they are and keeping squeaky clean lives on the outside. But what we do with pornography at 4 o'clock in the morning is our business. What we do under the covers alone in bed at night, that's our own business. Who we go out with under the cover of night and have safe sex with is our business. The rebellion that we allow in our life to crucify the people that are around us and ruin our home and ruin the structure of authority in a home is our business. But meanwhile, we put on Sunday clothes, we go to church, and we show the world that we got a squeaky clean life. Other than somebody going outside and smoking. Isn't that something? The church is just like these two brothers. Ah, we can't do that. We can't intermarry with uncircumcised. You're going to have to cut something off in order for... Listen, I want to tell you something. What they should have cut off is the tongue of all 12. Because they still could have produced the line of Israel. But it would have taken them out of commission. In Shechem, later on, is where they throw Joseph in the pit and wanted to kill him. His own brother. Who? The same people. Why? Because the father didn't take control to establish authority in their home. So the violence continued on. And in his prayer blessing at the end, he said, I'm going to separate the two of you, Simeon and Levi, because you're violent when you get together. And a curse is going to be on your home. Listen, we think that we can live in Shechem and get away with it. God shows us. Paul says these things are given to us as examples that we should follow or not follow. I want to show you all this tragedy so you won't want to live there. But here's the church today. These same people criticize people on the outside and then do things behind their Sunday clothes on the inside. God looks at the heart. He looks at what you do under the covers. He looks at what you do on the outside. Here we are criticizing people that will leave a church and smoke outside.
This is the way it's got it done. The law says we can't intermarry. God said we don't intermarry. You. It was very important for Jacob to go and get the wife where he got. God doesn't want her to intermarry. This is it.
Yes, yes, yes. It is true. We don't want that. But the damage is done. Now we've got to leave to God to heal the damage. How is it that you could make so much damage, and now that they're damaged, they can't do anything about it? We don't ruin our own life. We just ruin everybody else's. Jesus said, it's not what goes in the mouth that defiles it. It's what's in your heart that later comes out and manifests it will defile you. It's not the drink. It's not the dope. It's not the other. That might ruin the body, but it's not going to defile your soul. What defiles your soul is what God looks at on the inside that lives a total rebellion, that lives in a place outside of God, that's living in Shechem personally, continuously, and will not yield to the will of God and do what God says. God said, this is a journey. I don't care how slow you go. Keep walking. I don't care how many times you fall, how many times you set up camp. Just don't build a house. Don't put a foundation in the ground. Don't stop and buy a piece of land. Don't put a well that can't move. We cannot do this thing. The church is judging on the outside when we need to all quit living at Shechem and move on. Move on into our inheritance, buy our inheritance. Do you know what our inheritance comprises? Love. Acceptance. Love wouldn't have made that choice over Dinah. Love wouldn't have killed innocent people. You know what did? Anger. That wasn't God's anger. That wasn't righteous holiness. You know what that is? Religious people out of control, out of headship, and not under authority. Does that describe our church today? How is it that thousands of years ago, God has things? Now, I didn't invent this. This was just in the sequence of our series. We just stumbled onto these. But please take heart today. I don't know if we'll get to it today or not, but we'll go on with it maybe Wednesday. And that is this, that in spite of all the failures of Jacob, God came to Jacob again. Do you know where? In Shechem. God came down to the mess and bailed him out. God will not forsake you, but God will wait long enough for you to get hurt and a lot of innocent people hurt and a lot of your children hurt. And there's no reason for that at all. Because true judgment has to do with a heart of love. That's how God judges us. When God judged us, he concluded that every single person on earth had sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So what did he do? Instead of bringing hellfire and damnation on all of us, he paid the price himself. That's what a father does when he truly loves his children. Yes, you did it. You broke that window. I will fix it. Not brothers. Do you know what the brothers represent? The church brotherhood. Jacob represents the authority. The church brotherhood is out of control. They're like young people that refuse to come under headship. Well, he doesn't know what he's talking about. His prophecy was in God. They can't rule my life. They can't tell me what to do. I'm not coming out of headship. You wait till the Holy Ghost starts filling your ministry again and giving them back what they used to have. They'd grab you by the nape of the neck, take you out to the shed, paddle your rear end, and I don't care how old it is, how big it is, or how nice you like it, or how your somebody else likes it. It's going to get beat to death and put you in the place you need to be put. And once you're too sore to sit on it, you can growl and complain all you want to until the Holy Ghost gets a hold of you, and he'll just go right on where your bottom end hurts and was left hurting by us. He's going to go right on and keep doing it until you surrender and cave in inside and quit living in Shechem. Pick up your house, leave it to somebody, and leave. God didn't give up on Jacob until he left. You know what the tragedy was? He had to leave his nice home, and he had to leave his nice barn and his nice cattle, and he had to move on because God didn't let him stay there. God let the tragedy that unfolded because of these decisions force him to leave. Does that sound familiar? I didn't know you could get so much out of teaching. I just cheat and slip into preaching and prophetics, and then I have to come back and realize that, you know, we cannot do this thing. That's it. We're going to go on. We'll leave it here. Just remember, we left off in verse 14, okay? Amen.